We left off a couple of weeks ago in verse 1 of chapter 4 in our study in the book of Philippians. We'll pick up at verse 2. I'll read verses 2 through 9 of chapter 4 of Paul's letter to the Philippians. I invite you to follow along as I read God's word. Paul says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice! Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, we ask you to open our hearts today as we open your word. And by your Spirit, instruct us through your truth, that we might apply that truth in our daily lives so that we will live in a way that's honoring and pleasing to you through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. There was a contest that was announced searching for the perfect picture of peace. The judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another, and they had come from all around the world until only two pictures remained. The first of those pictures was a mirror smooth lake reflecting green birches under the soft blush of the evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. Surely this was the winner. Finally, the last one was uncovered, and the crowd gasped in surprise. A tumultuous waterfall cascaded down a rocky precipice as stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning, wind, and rain. In the midst of the thundering noises and the bitter chill, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls with one branch almost close enough to experience the full power of the waterfall. On it sat a little bird who had built a nest in the elbow of that branch, and she rested on her eggs, content and undisturbed. She manifested a peace that transcends all earthly turmoil. Wow. Has that escaped you? Jesus says in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. You'll have turmoil. You'll have waterfalls. You'll have lightning. You'll have thunder. You'll definitely have lightning and thunder if you live here. You'll have all kind of trials and tribulation and external turmoil. He promises it. So don't be surprised, right? He says, in this world you'll have it. It's a guarantee. But he says, take courage. I have overcome the world. He says, in the world you will have tribulation. In me you will have peace. Because I have overcome the world. You know, peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is stillness in the midst of the conflict. I want to ask you a couple of questions. Romans 5:1 says, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. You realize that we're born sinful, and therefore because of our sin, which is inherited, and also we choose to sin. Did you know that? All human beings are born with a sin nature, and we choose to follow that sin nature. Therefore, that sin separates us from God. The God who created us to have fellowship with Him, we're separated from God, and the wages of that sin is death. Spiritual separation from God for all eternity. That is the state we're born into. Therefore, in that state, guess what Scripture says? We are enemies with God. You say, whoa, I've never been an enemy of God. I beg to differ with you. Because you were born that way. But through Jesus Christ, who shed His precious blood, the enmity between God and man was destroyed through the blood of Christ for those who trust in the blood of Christ. So no longer are we enemies. We have peace with God. Through trusting in Jesus Christ, we're born again. We become a part of God's family. And now we have a proper relationship with God. That's peace with God. Not at enmity with God, but at peace with God. And then Scripture goes on to say, today what we're reading, it's not talking about peace with God. It's talking about those who have peace with God can experience the peace of God in relationships, in daily living, in the midst of the storms. We can have that peace. So I'm asking you this, do you have peace with God? Have you trusted in the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin? If not, you'll never have peace. May the day be the day of peace for you. Do you have peace? Do you have the peace of God in your daily life? That's what I want to ask again. In the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the economy, even when you were without a job, or you may be presently without a job, you may be retired and you're wondering how you're going to be living 3 weeks from now. Some wondering how you're going to live tomorrow. In the midst of that, you can experience the peace of God. Are you? Well, we're going to look at Philippians 4, 2 through 9, where we will discover some commitments that help us experience the peace of God. If you're not certain, or if you need to experience more of the peace of God, here are some commitments I think we all need to make in order to experience the peace of God in our daily lives. The first is in verses 2 and 3, and that is a commitment to harmonious relationships. A commitment to harmonious relationships. Our harmony is based upon our unity in the Lord. Our relationship harmony as brothers and sisters in Christ is based upon our unity in the Lord. He says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony, where? In the Lord. Not outside, but in the Lord. Apparently, there was some possible quarreling and bickering going on between these women. Paul is urging them to be of the same mind as he had back in chapter 1, verse 7. He says, I have you in my imprisonment and defense and confirmation of the gospel. You are all partakers of grace with me. And he goes on. Also, we're fellow partakers in the grace of God. Because of that, we have that bond through the grace of God who unites us together. He gets to chapter 2, verse 2. He says, make my joy complete. We looked at this weeks back. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit. Very important, he says. He urged them to be of the same mind as Christians should. Walk together as one, as Christians are supposed to do. It is the Spirit of God who unites our hearts together. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You hear that? Be diligent, he says, to preserve. God brings that unity by His Spirit, but there's something we're to do, according to Paul, who writes, by the way, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. These are God's words to us. That we are to be diligent. Do you know what that means? To work hard at it. It's hard work to protect and to maintain that unity in our relationships with one another. Psalm 133:1 says, it is good and it is pleasant when brothers dwell together in unity. It is good, it's pleasant. And it is. You see that in any kind of relationship. When you're walking together, united together, when there's harmony and there's unity in your relationship, it is good and it's pleasant. And having said that, it's not very good and it's not very pleasant when there's discord. Therefore, I offer to you that peaceful relationships are essential. And I believe that those peaceful, harmonious relationships are aided by our peace with God. We have peace with God, therefore we can have peace with one another. But I believe also those harmonious relationships contribute to our peaceful living. Anybody have discord with anyone? You don't like it, do you? Well, maybe you're one of those rare ones I'd like to get rid of. Some people just seem to thrive on that, you know, being the monkey wrench in the works, you know, that causes all the problems and just not happy unless you're having a fight, starting a fight, looking for a fight. But most people aren't that way. Most people really want harmony in their relationships. And I, for one, know in a family, in your family, in my family, and the Northwood family. Unity is essential. If there's not peace, you're not happy. I'm not happy. When we don't have peace with one another, unity in the Lord allows us to have harmonious relationships. For after all, what unites us together? The Spirit of God, but also a common cause. We're co-laborers. Did you hear that? We're co-laborers for the gospel. Do you realize that we have a greater cause than you or me? And we need to lose our identity for that common cause. Paul refers to Euodia and Syntyche as co-laborers in the gospel. These weren't just two people out there on the fringes. These were people that were influential. These were probably leaders. And they were involved in being co-laborers to spread the gospel, and yet they were bickering and quarreling with one another. And the point is, that is no good, folks. They are co-laborers and co-laborers must be, as we looked at in Ephesians 2:2, be of one mind, intent on one purpose. That's what Paul prayed for. That's what his desire was, that the believers in Philippi would be united in spirit, intent on one purpose. The purpose of bringing glory and honor to God. We must live at peace as we work together for a greater cause. Anybody seen the movie Remember the Titans? It's been out a long time. One of my all-time favorites. I'll cry. I don't care how many times I've seen it. And some of it has to do with the fact that I grew up in the South, where I lived it. I lived that bigotry. I lived in an area where white people thought they were better than black people. Yeah. Can you imagine that? Because of the color of the skin? How stupid. But I lived in that environment. And every time I see that movie, do you realize, if you haven't seen the movie, it was turmoil of black and white coming together in a school with a black coach in a white bigoted community who, by the way, led them to a championship. That would not have happened, folks, if the white and black hadn't put aside their differences. Not all of them. Some of them just left. Some of them moved out of the way. But the rest of them decided we're going to work for a bigger cause than us. We have to come together. We have to put our petty differences aside, and we have to work together. And they united together to the point that one of the black and white boys were telling people they were brothers. And their parents, their moms overcame it because they saw the two working together. And in real life, it's based on a true story. They became best of friends. Why? Because they overcame the discord in relationships for a greater cause. Strife in relationships between family, between co-workers, between people who are part of the same church family, people who are teammates, it doesn't matter. It causes hindrance. When there's discord, I don't care what it is in life. When there's discord and not unity and harmony, you're not going to be accomplishing all that you can when there is unity and harmony. May we heed Paul's instructions in Romans 12, 18. As far as it is possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all. We see not only harmonious relationships aid in that living a life of peace and experiencing the peace of God, but also a commitment to praying, a commitment to praying. Look at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. First of all, we need to be rejoicing with a gentle spirit. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Always. Then he says, again, I say, rejoice. I think he's trying to make a point. We need to be rejoicing. We're commanded to rejoice. It's not an option. We're to rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of a hostile world system, we can and we should rejoice. I don't care what's going on. We can, you hear that? Can and should rejoice. That doesn't mean we always do. I haven't perfected this, by the way, so don't think for a second I'm preaching just to you. Our fellowship with the Lord enables us to rejoice in all circumstances. Have you ever heard of Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. Fruit of the Spirit, what does that tell you? That tells you it's a fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in your life and my life. It's not something you're going to produce. So don't try to manufacture it, okay? What you are to do and I'm to do, we're to yield to the Holy Spirit of God rather than to our own flesh. My flesh does not like to rejoice in adverse circumstances. I don't know about yours. But I just have that natural tendency to get perturbed, sulk, complain, whatever, when things aren't going my way. You say, when did that happen last? Don't ask me, please. Because it might have been this morning when I was cleaning out in the ladies' bathroom in here for a leak. Boy, that was great to be welcomed back with. A great opportunity to decide, am I going to rejoice in the Lord? Or am I going to complain? Then it temporarily got things done, so you probably didn't even notice when you went in there, ladies. It'll be flooded before we leave here, but that's okay. We'll take care of that later. There are more important things to do right now, and that's to worship and celebrate and to look into God's Word to see how I can rejoice when I go back in there the next time. But if I yield to the Spirit of God, I will not carry out the desires of my flesh. I will rejoice. And we make all kinds of excuses. Well, I wasn't born that way. Hogwash. That's why you were born again. Because you weren't born that way the first time. So don't use that as an excuse. But people do. Oh, you don't know my mom. She was a... Now, we'll get to worry in a minute. That's a whole nother one right now. Rejoice in the Lord because He produces joy. As Paul moves on to verse 5, look at, it is very apparent in verse 5, He has our witness to the outside world foremost in His heart. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Time is short. Be an effective witness to the community around you, for crying out loud. You say you have joy, well then let it show. One of the best witnesses we have to the world around us, folks, is the way we deal with adverse circumstances, with the tribulations, with the trials, with the storms of life. If we're no different than the pagan who's right across in the next cubicle, he's not going to see any difference. He's going to say, man, you're just like me. You get all ticked off every time something goes bad at work. But when the boss gets in your face for no reason and unjustly chews you out, and you respond by getting angry and upset and all bent out of shape, you're no different than the pagan. What Paul is saying is we have a world out there, and if you've been around, I think you know by now that Paul is very concerned throughout his writing to Philippi. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about him and making him known to others. So you better get your act together, he says, so that the world may see me and not you. But when we're fussing and fighting, they see us. When we're rejoicing in the Lord, they see God. When we're complaining, they see us. They need to see more of Him and less of you and less of me. Your spirit of willingness to yield under trial, which will show itself in a refusal to retaliate when attacked. That's what he's talking about, being willing to yield under trial, and therefore that gentle spirit, that rejoicing in the midst of trials and refusing to retaliate even when you're attacked will be a witness to the world around you. This seems impossible, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but it seems very much impossible for me. But verse 4 is a reminder that such a quality is the outshining of the joy of the Lord, which is your strength and my strength. He will produce it, folks, as I yield. Along with joy, we can experience peace instead of anxiety. We need to be committed to praying that we might rejoice with a gentle spirit, that we might experience peace instead of anxiety. Verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul presents us here with two choices, prayer or anxiety. Not much of a choice, is it? I know it's an easy choice. You know it's an easy choice. But guess what? We don't do very well at it. Yeah, I'm accusing you of being way too anxious because I'm accusing me in the process. We're not to be anxious, but we're to pray. Which will it be? Prayer or anxiety? Prayer resulting in peace or anxiety, that inner struggle that robs our joy, that hinders our effectiveness in living the way God wants us to live. And it gives us everything from heartburn to colitis. You know what the word anxiety means? It means to tear apart, to divide. You say, Paul had it made. Well, not quite. He was writing from prison, mind you. Shipwreck and, you know, all kind of things. Lots of things. Being beaten, stoned, and left for dead. Okay. He did mess up once in a while. And Paul refers to a time when anxiety hindered him, when he said, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding my brother Titus. Therefore, he says, I left and I looked for Titus. I had no rest for my spirit. There was no rest here inside because I was upset. My mind was divided and I could not continue to minister, so I left to go get him. Did you hear that? Yeah. Paul messed up. Paul could not and did not experience the peace in the midst of that. You say it's possible. I say it's possible. He could have continued on and let God take care of all that, but he was not at rest in his spirit. That's what we're talking about. His mind, his heart was divided, so he could not function properly at that point. Bill Hull, in his book, Anxious for Nothing, and by the way, that's usually what we're anxious for, is nothing. Think about it. How many things do you get anxious about, worry about, that you can do nothing about? And most of it never comes about anyway. But we continue to get anxious and we worry. He, in his book, Anxious for Nothing, refers to what he calls the anxiety space. What is that? It's the stress created by the difference between my expectations and my reality. Oh, I expected to have a nest egg and I'm retired and I don't know what I'm going to live off of. I expected to have $120,000 income by now, and I'm 40 years old, and I'm making 25. And it's difficult. So you become anxious. You become anxious. That's that anxiety space that all too often we live in. We lose our ability to focus as we become preoccupied with the object of our anxiety rather than focusing on our Lord and living life the way He would have us to live. You know, you're never going to totally eliminate that anxiety space, so I recommend that you not try to. But here I do recommend that you learn to manage it properly. Don't worry, but instead pray. Don't worry, but instead pray. Wow. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be so great if it was that simple? Oswald Chambers says, all our fret and worry is caused by our calculating without God. See, my anxiety space is created because I forget that God is the one who provides. Always has, always will, never changes. And yet I worry. And I worry about the stupidest, minutest, little, idiotic details that God is quite capable of taking care of, and yet I choose to worry about it. And I think because you're a lot like me, you do so too. That's why I share these words with you. When we pray, we are acknowledging God in everything. Pray about in everything by prayer. We're acknowledging that God is the sovereign God. God is in control of everything. You hear that? In everything. Not just in a little bit, but in everything by prayer and supplication. We pray and we give it to God. It's like 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Casting all your anxiety upon Him. Why? Because He can take care of it. You can't. Your anxiety will be turned to peace if you give it to Him. That's what prayer is. That's prayer, is giving it to Him. With confidence, with trust, we make our supplication, our request, with great intensity. We pour out our hearts before God. And we give it up to Him. Someone has said that prayer should be our first response rather than our last resort. You know, a lot of needless worry goes on because we don't pray, right? And then all of a sudden it dawns on us after getting anxious and upsetting things and making a big, huge mess of things, we finally pray. And isn't it amazing? It's something that you can experience and never fully explain. Prayer with thanksgiving acknowledges God's sovereign control and remembers all that He's done. A thankful heart remembers God's faithfulness and all that He has done. And this results in peace. Worry, anxiety, or peace? Ooh, come on. Pretty simple, isn't it? A no-brainer, as they say. I'd rather have peace, but I don't always do what I need to do by praying, trusting, yielding. I think I got to help God out and worry a little bit. He needs my worry. No, He doesn't. He needs my yieldedness through prayer. Anxiety tears apart, and peace brings together within our soul. It is well with my soul. That's peace. It's peace that's rooted not in circumstances, not rooted in people, not, they'll disappoint, did you know that? Not rooted in places, not rooted in things, but it's rooted in the God of peace. The God of peace gives peace. It is the opposite of anxiety. Remember, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Peace will guard, He says. The peace of God will guard. What does that mean? It will guard or garrison your heart. It will protect your heart and guard it from all the world's turmoil. If you pray, if you trust, you can have peace because the God of peace will guard your hearts and your mind. Go to the source in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All why? Because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. To live in peace, we also need a commitment to proper thinking. Verses 8 and 9, we need a commitment to proper thinking. In verse 8, He says, all these things He lists, pure, what is true, what is honorable, right, etc. Dwell on these things. Don't dwell on the circumstances. Don't dwell on how negative things are. Don't dwell on the economy, for crying out loud. Dwell on the God who's in control of everything, maybe. Dwell on these things without question, folks. The battlefield for anxiety is in the mind. Paul says we have, 1 Corinthians 2:16, the mind of Christ. Romans 8, 5 and 6, it says the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life. So it is we have the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit of God as we set our minds on Him and set our minds on things above. There's a 92-year-old lady who was given a new place in a nursing home, a new room. She was being transported before she was transported to the room and never had seen the room. She said, "I love it. It's wonderful." And they looked back at her like she was crazy. They said, "But you've never seen it. How do you know it's wonderful?" He said, "Whether or not I like my room and how it's arranged depends not how it's arranged or how it looks, but it depends on how I arrange my mind." Let that be a lesson. By the indwelling Spirit of God, we can focus on things above. We can focus and make a choice. Because He commands us. This is a command. Dwell on these things. You have to. You don't have a choice. Rejoice. Pray. Dwell on that which is proper. Arrange your mind on that which is true, that which is honorable, that which is worthy, that which is right, right in relation to God and man, that which is pure, in a moral sense pure, that which is lovely or pleasing to God, that which is of good repute, well spoken of. Dwell on those things, he says. If any excellence morally or anything worthy of praise, what is he saying? Anything approved by God. That's what you're to dwell on. Can you never think about sports, guys? Can you never think about shopping, ladies? Don't dwell on it. Dwell on things above. I've had a pretty healthy dose of sports the last few days. I must tell you, this anxiety part, God gave me an opportunity to apply it as I was sitting back in that office on Monday. My sweet wife was at the doctor, and for 3 hours I couldn't get in touch with her. It wasn't anything dreaded. It was her shoulder rehab stuff from surgery. She usually has her phone turned on, but she turned it off. I'm writing down about be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication. And I was getting anxious while I was writing it down. He called me finally. I think the peace started before she called. I'm going to give you that. But it was a whole lot better once she called. Shouldn't make any difference. I'm telling you, it shouldn't make any difference. The standard is the Spirit of God gives peace when I yield to Him. Neil gets anxious. You know it's hard to dwell on things above when we're being bombarded by the ungodly things of this world? Turn on your TV. Turn on the internet. Ride down the highway and peek at the billboards once in a while. Are we not bombarded with that which is not praiseworthy, that which is not good and approved by God? That's because Satan is the prince and ruler of this world. And in this world, you will have tribulation. It'll come from every angle. But 2 Corinthians 10:15 says that we are to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Every thought. What are you looking at, man? What do you dwell on? I'm not just talking about pornography or things of that. Now I'm talking about the books, the magazine. I'm talking about, my dear friend Ron, who's not here, calls some of those books we read brain candy. Useless sometimes. And I'm afraid some of us read things that send our mind in places that are very displeasing to our God. Therefore, it becomes a habit in our life, and it's displeasing to our God. Dwell on things above, not on things of the earth. It'll result, I believe, in peace. Where is your mind? What we think on, we need to put into practice, verse 9, that leads to peace. Paul says, "The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me," what is he talking about? All that has come before. All of the above. You make this part of your everyday life. You practice this daily. You do them over and over and over and over again. And guess what? You're going to experience peace. Or you can keep on experiencing anxiety and worry. It's your choice, Paul says. You know, practice makes permanent. You think about it. Why do you think some of those athletes excel? They practice and they practice and they practice, and then when they quit practicing, they practice some more until it becomes ingrained in them. That's part of the deal, folks. Practice these things. Apply these things. Don't be those who look into the mirror and do nothing about it. Be doers of the word, is what God would say to us today. Right thinking results in right living when our minds, according to Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. It goes on to say, then you will please the Lord. You'll know what's pleasing to the Lord. You'll think on the right things. Why? Because your mind will be directed by the Spirit of God to think on the things of God, resulting in a life that's pleasing to God and a life of peace rather than worry and anxiety. Godly character is shaped by godly thoughts. Let me ask you this question. What is shaping your thoughts the most? As God shows you something you need to remove from your eyes, would you do so? And it might be that God is wanting you to even remove something and to fill it with His Word. Maybe a little bit more intake of the Word of God, which will, by the way, be used by the Spirit of God to transform your thinking, which will result in transformed living, which will result in bringing glory to God and even reaching a lost world with the gospel. Wow. Colossians 3:15, Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Did you hear that? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What does that mean? Let the peace of Christ call the shots in your hearts and in your minds. Are you committed to harmonious relationships and experiencing the peace of God? Are you committed to praying in everything, supplication and in a thankful heart? And are you committed to dwelling on that which is above? And are you experiencing the peace of God? When Jesus rules the heart, peace reigns. May we always keep our hearts and our minds on Him. As Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts. Father, may our trust be in you. May our minds and our hearts be filled with you and things that are pleasing to you. That our lives, as we yield to you and commit everything to you in prayer, and then trust you with it, may our lives be characterized by peace that comes as a fruit of your Holy Spirit. That the world may see that you do make a difference, and may be drawn to you through Christ, the Prince of Peace.